where do we start with Christ's life? To begin with a being that has been and will always be, to find a starting point for today's message is a little challenging. Let's turn to Genesis 1:1 and start there. In the beginning, God. Here we have it. In our beginning, there was already God. There was already Christ. To fully understand the importance of Christ creating and then Christ coming, we must first grasp the concept that Christ has been and will forever be. To follow the life of Christ means to follow, to walk in the footsteps, to grab a hold of God's character, the character of a perfect being, a perfect creator, a perfect savior. Throughout the Old Testament, we see Christ walking amongst his people. Christ walked in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. Christ spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. We see Christ leading in the Promised Land with Joshua and the multiple battles there. We have a God that has been and will forever be with his people. God, Christ, loves us. He created us to be with him. He is our God, and we are his people. The climax of this whole scenario, the bottom line when it comes to God being with us, the ultimate beauty of our Christ, is found in the New Testament. The life of Christ on earth is truly an amazing story. Let's turn to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sound familiar? In the beginning. I really want to emphasize the fact that God, our Savior, has been there throughout our time. This is important to understand for our message today of Christ's life and the amazing implications that that can bring for us as well. So let's focus on Christ's life as he was here on earth. Then we will see where our footsteps follow in that path. Go ahead, Jesus. If you really are the Son of God, why starve? Turn that stone there to become bread and eat. No, for it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, then. Look at the kingdoms and the powers of this world. They are mine, but I will give them to you if you just bow and worship me. No, I will not. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Well, then look beneath you. We are standing on the pinnacle of the temple of Jerusalem. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands will they bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Christ replied, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the devil, after trying his very hardest at every temptation, to the point of even quoting what was written, left Christ for a moment until a more opportune time came along. This dialogue between Christ and the great tempter is found right after Christ's baptism. Remember this point, it's important. We will come back to it. So after the devil tempted Christ with every temptation, perhaps even more than the three we have written record of, Christ got to work. He started his ministry. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He gathered disciples, healed leprosy, restored paralytics, and most importantly, Christ taught. Christ taught the importance of serving, of doing. Christ taught through actions. He did the work, not just talked about the work to be done. Christ was not afraid to be himself. He did what needed to be done. Christ proclaimed himself as rightful king of the universe, and as we know, this didn't settle well with some. Turn with me to Luke 12:49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. Christ's use of baptism here points to his death, or that he's coming face to face with death. Christ is getting down to the nitty-gritty of what he came to do, and that is to show the way to heaven. Then Jesus tells his disciples, everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. That sounds just lovely, doesn't it? Here's your boss, your mentor, your guide, your teacher. The king that you believe is going to remove the burden from you, telling you that he is going to die. Better yet, he is going to be murdered. Christ is telling his disciples what is going to happen to the Son of Man. I became curious about the word flogging. I decided to look it up. I didn't really use that word every day, so I thought, okay, I need to see what flogging means. And I find out that it's a little too polite in the English Standard Version, so I decided to rewrite this part of the text. Here's what I came up with. Regarding the Son of Man, the Christ, what the prophets of times past said about him, he will be given over to those who do not believe in his godly status, and they will remove his pride by spitting in his face and mocking his every word. They will beat brutally with sticks and whips to punish him for who he claimed to be. Does that kind of help sum up what happened to Christ? What he said would happen, his prediction? Christ knew what was going to happen to him. Yet he continued on with his ministry and stared this type of embarrassing, painful, shameful treatment and moved on with his desire to save humanity. And then it happened. Just as Christ predicted, he suffered, was bruised, beaten, stripped of both clothes and flesh as he marched through the city, with a cross weighing heavily down on his shoulders. Step by step, he marched in front of the very people he had healed and removed their burdens in life, and now he moved slowly past them as they, at least some of them, shouted along with the religious leaders, saying that he should be crucified for his claims to be God. God bore the burdens of the world on that cross. He saw all humanity and the need that humanity had for a Savior. This act of paying the penalty of sin opened the floodgates of life to all. And then, with a loud cry, God died on that cross. That is where we're going to leave with Christ's life. We're going to leave on a bittersweet note. We see God's life and death on this earth as a message to us, 2,000 years later, who still believe it happened. So what? We believe. That's really no big deal, is it? I mean, I can believe that the sky is green. That doesn't really make it so. There are actions that should accompany our belief. But with those actions come some pretty hard-to-cope-with reactions at times. Remember the story of Christ's baptism and what happens after, where Christ was tempted with all of Satan's might once his ministry began? How many of us have been tempted? And how many of us have fallen into that snare, that trap of sin? Let me turn to the youth and ask them that question phrased a little differently. How many of you, the youth, have struggled to walk that fine line between doing what is right and what peer pressure calls popular? Think about your lives for a minute. Life is hard. That's a given. Anyone in this room can tell you that life isn't a piece of cake, nor is it going to give you a free lunch. Life is just hard, period. But because life is hard, we should be rejoicing. I know that sounds like a very stupid statement and one that I probably would not have paid much attention to as a youth sitting in this sanctuary today. But you know what? We all need to hear it. Life is hard. That is what makes it worth the living. If life is treating you good and easy, you're doing something wrong. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:10 to 12. I'm going to back up and I'm going to give you a little history to these verses. Prior to this verse, Paul is describing the type of people that will remain in the last days. He says that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Paul described individuals who love themselves, love money, are proud, arrogant, abusive, ungrateful, they have no self-control, and are lovers of pleasure rather than God. Paul then turns and talks to Timothy. And I believe this is where Christ is turning and talking to his church. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord has rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I don't know about you. I would rather not endure persecution and suffering. It doesn't sound like a fun time, and just trying to get through high school was hard enough for me. And yet above I said that we should be rejoicing in these times. I don't think from a human perspective that's very likely. There are those in here that struggle to find where the next meal comes from. There are those that struggle to find where they're going to pay the bills at the end of the month. This is real stuff. Life throws everything on us at once. And now I'm supposed to be suffering and persecuted and happy about it? There's a point in our lives when Satan really knocks us down. Sometimes it's many times in our lives, but there is usually a time when we just feel the weight, the stress, the burdens of our world crushing us, weighing down on our shoulders, where one piece of bad news makes it so that your chest tightens up to the point where it feels like we can't even get oxygen to expand our lungs. Sometimes in life, these points are very, very major sufferings, such as death of a family member, the divorce of one parent, or regrets of mistakes past. For some, these events can cause a ton of bricks to come crashing down on their lives. We look back at high school and think that they are dealing with less sufferings, less persecution. But you know what? At their point in life, they are dealing with some things that are just as hard. They deal with their best friend cheating on their boyfriend. They deal with embarrassing moments in the quad at La Sierra Academy. They are dealing with failing that last test, knowing that they have to go to summer school, and also knowing that their parents are very disappointed in them. These things happen in our lives that cause us grief, suffering, and sorrow.
I lost my keys in the great unknown, and call me please, 'cause I can't find my phone. This is the stuff that drives me crazy. This is the stuff that's getting to me lately. In the middle of my little mess, I forget how big I'm blessed. This is the stuff that gets under my skin, but I've gotta trust. You know exactly what you're doing. Might not be what I would choose, but this is the stuff you use. 45 in a 35. Sirens and fines while I'm running behind. Whoa. This is the stuff that drives me.
All right, yeah, there are a lot of little annoyances in our life. This song pokes fun at some of the small items like lost keys, missing phone, traffic tickets, but the song also points to the fact that we are blessed. God is not just a big, distant, far-off being that takes no time for you. He is there in the middle of our messes to bring us remembrance of Him. The song really hits hard the fact that this is not what I might choose. Too often, we want to be in control. We want to decide our fates, our destinies, our futures, whatever you want to call it. But God is in control. He is guiding. We just have to accept. If you could decide the course of your life, what would it entail? If you could plot the direction that your life is taking, which direction would you be headed? The Bible makes our course and our destination in life clear. We have a mission in life. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4, 1-5. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. There's our mission. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths. How many of you have witnessed, actually sat down with and talked to your friends, your coworkers, strangers on the streets about God, about Christ? Who here, including myself, has told others that I'm going to see Jesus coming in the clouds and will be jumping for joy so that those others can be rejoicing on the second coming day of Christ as well? Who here has a real belief that God forgives those nasty, dirty little sins and tells others to repent as well, and is open with others about the testimony of God in our lives on a daily basis? Who? This is our task. This is our job. This is our ministry. This is our purpose in life. With this challenge of witnessing to others comes heartache, mockery, and being on the unpopular side of the fence. Yes, even in our Adventist high schools, I know I went to one. But without this witness to others on a daily basis, we are neglecting to do the very thing that God gives us the breath of life to be doing. So then the question becomes, how can I witness? How can I live that life that God has in store for me? In the middle of all my stress and life sufferings here, there's divorce, teen pregnancy, drugs and alcohol. What can I do? The example we have is clear, although one I think we make a little rosy picture of or dress it up a little too much. That example is Christ. He had to suffer to witness on this planet, and he tells us to do the same. Walking through those halls at a high school are hard. Walking on the streets of life are just as hard. We are a fortunate people. We are a people that have opportunities to tell those around us. To do this, all we have to do is love others as God loves you. The loving of others will bring about a peace within you that will help comfort the sufferings of following Christ. While we must bear a cross, a heavy burden, while we focus on loving others here on earth, it is the task that we should step up to the plate to perform. Christ tells us that we must leave behind everything that comforts our earthly bodies. According to the book of Matthew, and in the 8th chapter, starting at verse 18, Christ tells those who want to follow him that there is no guaranteed place to lay down for the night and to let the dead bury their own. Christ tells us also in Matthew that he is purposefully sending us out as sheep in the midst of wolves, that we will be delivered into the hands of those that want to do us harm, and that we will be hated for Christ's name's sake. Christ came to the broken, lowly, bottom barrel of people, and he sends us out for the same, to receive people where they are and to encourage them to accept God as Lord of us all. In nursing school, they teach us something very, very important. They teach us not to say that we can relate to a situation when we cannot. For instance, if a mother comes in and her 4-year-old just drowned, I better not say that I can relate to her situation unless I have experienced the same. So in nursing school, there's two options. Fortunately for Christians, there's a third option. Christ gives us these struggles because sin entered the world. But Christ also allows for us to endure these struggles because he overcame the world. By us understanding how he was persecuted, and by being persecuted ourselves, we can relate to those who are persecuted today. How do we relate? By being persecuted, by enduring suffering. How can I relate to those who are dealing with teen pregnancy, alcoholism, homosexuality? It is not by falling into the snare of temptation on the premise of being able to relate to these people. Christ, when he was tempted, did not fall into sinning, but he was able to overcome and then formulated relationships with all people no matter their sin. That is what we are called to do. We are called to be available for that friend that calls us drunk at 2 a.m. and they need someone to drive them home. We are to be with that pregnant teen mother, taking her to doctor's appointments and supporting her situation. We need to live as Christ lived, witnessing and talking to all people, regardless of the situation they're in. And how do we do that? Through Christ's love to us, so that through us, we may share that love with others. That is how we are witnesses to all. Christ did not promise this to be easy. He promised what our scripture text for today suggested. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Love is the bottom line. To love is to live an experience with another. What good would it be if I told my wife I love you and then moved into my own home? What good is it if I tell my wife I love you and then want nothing to do with her life, nothing to do with her schooling, nothing to do with her work, nothing to do with what she bought at the grocery store? What if I told my wife I love you and then did not accept her as the person she is? What good is it to love without the experience? We are called to love all. It doesn't matter what their lifestyle is, the amount of money they have, what cars they drive, if they're popular at school, best grades or not, doesn't matter. To formulate experiences and live love with all those we meet is our purpose. Living a life with love will cause us to follow Christ's life. And by following Christ's life, we will be mocked, spit upon, and flogged in our own way and in our own day. But we will rejoice, for while our struggles may be a burden to carry, they help us to love others, to relate to others. Embrace the struggles, learn from them, and witness to others about them. That is experiencing love with that person. Christ did leave us with a peace and an understanding. Ellen White summarizes it this way. Shortly before his crucifixion, Christ had bequeathed his disciples a legacy of peace. Peace I leave with you, he said. My peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. This peace is not the peace that comes through conformity to the world. Christ never purchased peace by compromise to evil. The peace that Christ left his disciples is internal rather than external, and was ever to remain with his witness through strife and contention. We won't have an easy life. We shouldn't want an easy life if we profess to follow Christ. But we do have a peace, a reassurance that God will come back and restore us to his right hand to gather his flock. We are to witness to others through strife and contention, through vigorous and bitter conflict from others. We should witness while we have opposition that we have to struggle with. So the challenge for today is to experience a love with all those we meet, regardless of how it affects our lives, and to accept them regardless of our bias about their lifestyles, just as your Savior accepted you.